Good morning. Please remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation. Good morning and welcome this morning to Main Street United Methodist Church, and a very special welcome to all of our visitors this morning. We hope that you will feel welcome and will come back to visit us often. Last week I forgot to ask you to fill out the attendance registries, and guess what you did? You forgot to fill out the attendance registries. So if you would please pass those down the pew, and if all members and visitors alike, please register that. And if you are visiting with us, if you would give us your address and phone number so that we will have a complete record of your visit with us this morning. An announcement for the Missions and Community Outreach Committee. They will have a special called meeting immediately following the service this morning in the Trinity Classroom. It will be a brief 10-minute meeting, so if you would plan on attending that, that's the Missions and Community Outreach Committee. Also on the back page of your bulletin, you will note that Main Street United Methodist Church is forming a team to go to Van Cleve United Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. That team will be leaving next Sunday, September 25th, and returning on Friday, September 30th, not Saturday, October the 1st, as shown in the bulletin. And you'll hear more about that mission trip later in the service this morning. Also a reminder that United Methodist Women will have their general meeting and luncheon on Monday, September 19th at 11 o'clock in the Church Fellowship Hall. United Methodist Men will meet this Tuesday at 5:30. The program will be presented by Larry Nichols. Please use the reservation cards in the pew to make a reservation for that. Also, Main Streeters will have their monthly meeting on Thursday, September 22nd at 12 o'clock. This will be a tailgating luncheon in the Fellowship Hall. Make reservations there also using the reservation cards that are in the pew. The speaker for that will be our own Shell Dua. Our gathering series continues this Wednesday night, and we will be back this Wednesday night on the Bible study. Reverend Dennis will be teaching a Bible study on the Gospel of John, and this week we'll also start beginner lessons for square dancing. So you have an option of either Gospel of John or square dancing. So please, again, use your reservation cards in the pew for that. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Please stand for the call to worship. Come to the Lord, who alone is our God. Let us forsake the gods we have forged with our hands. Come and bow down before the Lord, your Maker, and declare God's wonderful works together. Please be seated and join in the invocation as printed in the bulletin. O God, you run to greet us even before we turn toward home. Even though we are constantly trying to flee from your presence, we never really succeed. When we crouch in the shadows, you are there. When we cower in the cold, you are there. When we pass through the fire, you are there. So we call upon your name, O God, no matter where we are, for you are near. Help us this day to be alive to your presence. Amen.
Address our community concerns. Just briefly, I would like to call my wife Caroline forward to speak about the notice on the back page of your bulletin at the very top where it says a team is forming to go to Van Cleve, United Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi, to help in disaster relief. They will be leaving this next Sunday. We have gone up and down the flagpole. We are official, and Caroline is official, and it is sponsored by consensus by our missions committee. We need now only get 10 or 12 people who will volunteer to go. They have opened their church in an area that is near Gulfport. I'm going to let her say something. But I want you to understand that they have opened their church and turned it into a relief center. They will house, they will have showers, they will feed us and direct us to where the most need is. We just need some people from Main Street to form a team and say, here I am, send me. There might be something left for her to say, but I'll let her say.
He did take my entire speech. But I do want to say we do need a few more people to complete the team. If anybody feels so called, please let me know today. We also are asking for your financial support in terms of providing gas and things to get us there, but we also want to be able to leave something behind when we leave. We don't want to be a burden on this church in Van Cleef. And it is a little church that is about 20 miles northeast of Gulfport, so that's an area that was hit very hard when the hurricane came through. And so if you do want to give toward this, please mark your checks for the Main Street trip, and I will get those. Please keep us in your prayers as we go. And if you do feel called to go, please let me know today. Thank you.
As for our prayer concerns, we do continue to pray for that entire area and for the people who are scattered throughout the country whose homes were destroyed. We pray also for our local concerns, for Joyce Rourke, who is in recovering at the, National Health Care. No, that's not the name of the place, but it is in Columbia. Health South in Columbia. Joyce Bartless, as she awaits some more test results and treatment. Burns Anderson. Ann Rogers, recovering at home. Betty Turner. Your former pastor, Reverend Patty Griffith Falal. And added to our list, Lib Gambrell, I found out this morning, who is in the hospital. And mistakenly, this is an oversight omitted from the list, Martha Chalmers, who a week ago did break her shoulder and should be in our concern list as well. Let us lift up our private prayers together to God. Lord Jesus, loving Father, Holy Spirit, present with us. We come before you with hope. We come emboldened by your promises that your love will cover all our sins and guilt, that your life is true life, which can sustain us beyond these bodies, and that your Spirit can change and grow us into new people, able to love and care deeply for others around us, and not just for ourselves and our own. In a world so filled with darkness, chaos, and despair, give us courage to love, empathy for all those in need, and the faith to move us to do what we can to share your light and your love. Help us be the hand up and the embrace of encouragement to those downhearted, the eye contact of recognition to those who have given up. And we have grown this far in our faith, and this far together as a congregation. Give us the desire to change and grow further and closer to your will, and in the direction you would have us go. Guide us, Lord. The field is ripe with opportunities to serve and share and witness our faith. Take away our fear of change. Take away our fear of failure, and move us boldly into your future, the future you envision for Main Street United Methodist Church. Build up a sense of community where we are scattered, and use us as you will to build your kingdom inside and outside of these walls. Yes, Father, we pray for storm victims and for the helpers and for those who will soon go, for those who are recovering in hospital and for those in nursing homes unable to be with us, and for those who grieve and mourn the loss of their loved ones, for those who need extra assurance of forgiveness and hope, for those who need the comfort and the touch and the notice of their neighbor, and for ourselves and our private prayers. Lord, we lift up these private prayers before you in a moment of silence in our hearts. Yes, Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'll invite the children down front now for the children's time today with Lisa Smith.
Oh, you're going to want to sit closer because I've got a book to share. And this is a picture book, so you need to come around. And I might even ask one of you to hold the book while I tell about the book. Let's see. Jacob, why don't you help me out? Can you come and sit beside me? It's a picture book. You got to sit close. Those are the rules. I've got the book. All right. You hold the book. Raise your hand. Can you see over there, guys? Raise your hand. If you have ever had one of those days when you just couldn't seem to do the right thing. Now, be honest. Raise your hand. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what I thought. You know, maybe you got your bear down at school. Maybe your green sticker became a yellow sticker. And by the end of the day, the yellow sticker had turned to red. Well, I'm going to share a quick story about a little boy named David. And David felt just like that. And it's called, let's show him the cover first. It's called appropriately, No David. Now, you have this book? Good. What I'm going to do for those of you who cannot see the pictures, because it's a picture book and it's pretty much a variation on the theme of No David every page, is I'll help sort of describe what's going on. If you'll hold it like this, and I'll tell you, can you do that with your gloves on? Okay, here's the first page. David's mom always said, no, David. Here's David coloring on the walls, playing tic-tac-toe. Okay, turn the page. Here's David sneaking up, trying to get his hands in the cookie jar. And, of course, what does his mother say? No, David! Okay. Uh-oh. Here's David tromping through the white carpet with mud on his shoes, mud in his hair, mud in his ears. And, of course, his mother saying, no, David, no! Here's David in the bathtub. Looks like he's going to have a little battle, a little naval battle with his life preserver and his duck and his shark and his octopus and his admiral's hat and his goggles and his snorkel. And here comes Mom. No, no, no. Yep. David is playing really loud with the pots and the pans and the spoon. And he looks like he's having a grand old time to me. But, of course, his mama says, David, be quiet. Poor David. Here's David at dinner time. Well, I think he's very creative personally, but his mother is saying, David, don't play with your food. Here's David talking with his mouth full of food. That's enough, David. Here's poor old David walking with his blanket, looking really dejected. There's Superman or somebody on the television. And, of course, his mom, right in the middle of the best part, says, go to your room. Well, he went to his room, and he's jumping on his bed, and looks like something you guys might do. And, of course, what does he hear from downstairs? David, settle down! Poor David, making bad choices. Here's David at the end of the day watching television in the best part, not wanting to be messed with by his mom. And, of course, what does she say? David, put your toys away. A lot of toys. Here's David in his baseball jammies with his catcher's mitt and his baseball and his ball and his bat. And his mama, I don't know why she has a problem with this, but she says, not in the house, David. Well, here's David in time out. Surprise. I said, no, David. And apparently he has broken the vase. I hope it wasn't a mean vase. And here is David at the end of the day with his arms outstretched to his mother, looking really dejected, looking really pitiful, and really, I think he looks pretty sorry. She says, Davy, come here. And here is David all snuggled up against his mom, and she's reassuring him, and she says, yes, David, I do love you. You know what? Even after all of those bad things David did, and even after making some not so really good choices, David's mom still loved him at the end of the day. Now, this brings to mind something very important. Boys and girls, God's love is just like that mother's love. No matter what we do, God will not turn his back on us, and God will love us. All we have to do is ask for forgiveness. Now, I have a prediction. Do any of you go to school yet? Does your teacher, when you're reading, does she ever say, well, let's make a prediction. Let's see what's going to happen next. What if? I'm going to make a prediction. I predict that if this book were to continue, I predict that David would wake up the next morning, and I predict that David is going to try really, really hard to make better choices the next day. But you know what? Even if he slips, his mother will forgive him, and she'll still love him anyway, just like God's love. Let's close with a prayer. Close your eyes, boys and girls. You can join me. Ready? Dear God, thank you for loving us, even when we mess up. Help us to try to make good choices. Amen.
And now as we pass the peace, let us notice one another, let us look each other in the eye, and let us say yes to one another. Let us pass God's peace.
Our first lesson comes from Exodus 16, verses 2 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all of the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came down and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared in the desert on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I ask you to please stand for our Psalter. And I would like to announce that worship is a little less predictable around here at Main Street than it once was. And today we'll have a bit of a change. At the end of each bold line, there will be a handbell response. No spoken response, no sung response, but a handbell response at the end of each bold line. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on God's name, make known God's deeds among the peoples.
Sing the Lord in praises, tell of all God's wonderful works.
Glory in God's holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Seek the Lord and His strength, seek the Lord's presence continually.
Remember the wonderful works God has done, the miracles and judgments God has uttered.
God's people of Abraham, God's servant, son of Jacob, God's chosen ones.
The Lord is our God, whose judgments are in all the earth.
The Lord is mindful of His everlasting covenant, of the word commanded for 1,000 generations.
The covenant made with Abraham, his promise sworn to Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying,
to you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion for an inheritance.
Please be seated.
Our second lesson comes from Philippians 1, verses 21 through 30. These are Paul's words in his letter to the church at Philippi. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you, with all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Excuse me. Sometimes we forget that this part of the service in which we bring forth our offerings, our pledges, our gifts, our tithes, is also a part of worship, a way of showing our trust, our thanksgiving, our obedience to God. And so I put back out, it was mistakenly left behind the altar rail during the wedding yesterday, back out the box in which our pledges are, to remind us that our pledges are between ourselves and God, an act of worship. Let us now praise God through the giving of our tithes and our offerings and special gifts.
Thank you.
Creator God, we know that the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for entrusting unto us enough for every good cause and to meet our needs. Now, whether this be a tithe or special gift or the widow's mite of sacrifice, all these gifts we commit to you and commend to you. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and bless them to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now God's word from the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter, the first 16 verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. To them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled. at the householder, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Now, before my prayer and we begin the sermon, I'm going to invoke a little-known job we have for our acolytes, and that is, if the preacher needs a glass of water, they're supposed to go get one. Who's the chief acolyte? I'm not sure if that's a part of their training or not, but the preacher needs a glass of water. Let us pray. Holy Father, our rock and our Redeemer, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have struggled with the sermon this week as I have not for years. I've spent perhaps and literally about 20 hours working to make this short parable into something that touches us today in our faith at Main Street. And I hope that if I have put 20 hours into it, you can give me 20 minutes to stay with me. Follow me to the end. It may touch us all. Now, this is a story, first of all, about pickup labor. Now, I've been pickup labor, day labor. One summer when I was 14, I lived away from home at a friend's house, Mark McDonald, in Malden, South Carolina. And here's how it worked. We would get up very early and we would put on our worn-out blue jeans and t-shirts and boots, and we would go down to a particular corner and we would wait. We would wait to see if the crew chief wanted us that day. And sometimes he would pick us up, and sometimes not. You know, it was not just every day that they needed our highly specialized skills, hole digging and rock removal. You know, I bet with a refresher course, I could still do that. We worked 10-hour summer days, physical labor, for $1.65 an hour before taxes. Now, you better believe my 14-year-old self would have resented somebody coming in an hour before quitting time and getting a full day's pay. And that is because our minds and our experience in this world, we think fairness. God thinks grace. This same message is throughout Scripture, and we don't like it. We want to earn it. And we don't want God to give it away to people who have done less than we think we have done. Now, I need to back up a chapter and get a running start at Jesus' message here. Now, I know when I back up and do a little Bible study from the pulpit, your eyes glaze over and you think that has nothing to do with me and my life and you zone out. You could not be more wrong. Hang with me. Back in Matthew 19, a rich young man runs up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now that's worldly thinking again. What's the least I can do to get eternal life? And I do mean the very least. What good deed is good enough to get me in with God? Thank you. An actual glass with ice. Good. Oh, thank you very much. What good deed would be good enough to get me in with God? And you know what Jesus said to that man? He said, "For you it will mean selling all you own and giving it to the poor." Jesus said that because our faith only allows one God. That's right. That rich young ruler already had his God, money, for him. For him to gain eternal life would mean to forsake his God of money so he could be free to follow God as God. Now that man walked away, head down, sorrowful because he was rich. And I guess it seemed to him that, well, worldly wise, his money did for him what he wanted his money to do. And he was not so sure that he could trust God to get him what he wanted. He trusted his money more. He had his God. Now, picture this a little bit unexpected. Right after that rich man walked away, it got Peter's attention. Peter perked up and said, Now Jesus, we disciples have already given up everything to follow you. Here we go again. Peter, thinking from the term of fairness, and God from the point of view of grace. Peter is saying, now what do we get? We've already given up everything. And Jesus' reaction seems to be, what do you get? What do you get? All right, let me tell you a story. And that's when Jesus told the disciples this story. An owner needed workers for his field. Now in Matthew, field is the world, the owner is God, and the workers are those who respond and say yes. The owner offered to pick up labor standing on the corner in the marketplace at 6 a.m., a denarius for the day. Now that's a fair wage. That was enough for daily bread, enough to support a family. That was a day's wage. But then he went back out at 9, and back out at 12, and back out at 3, and back out at 5. Now, quitting time is 6. Now, common wisdom was that if someone didn't bother to come to the day labor corner until later on, that he might be undesirable, he might be lazy, he might be hungover. But that's part of the point of this story. This landowner hires everyone in sight, 6 and 9 and 12 and 3 and 5, if they show up and offer themselves, they get sent into the field. Now that too is grace. Sometimes we love the idea of grace. Now here is what I struggle with. Sometimes we love the idea of grace. Don't we love the grace of the waiting Father? The waiting Father looking down the road in the prodigal son story. We love grace in that story. We humans are so fickle, and we have such short memories. In the prodigal son story, we rejoice at God's grace, forgiving his wild son, and we are ashamed of the anger of the stay-at-home good son who refuses to go into the party for his lost and found brother. We rejoice in the grace, and we're ashamed of the resentful brother. But here, in this story, the Johnny-come-lately workers get the whole day's pay, and that is grace. And we hate it. It's not fair. And the stay all day workers think they should get more, and we agree. They worked in the heat of the day. They should get more. Now, do we approve of God's grace for the last minute and the lost and found, or do we not? Does God owe the stay-at-home obedient son and the all-day workers more reward or not? We need to make up our minds. We need to get straight about grace and rewards and about how foolish it would be to demand from God fairness. Have mercy. Yes, have mercy. I do not want fairness from a holy, righteous judge who knows every thought of my heart and every secret sin, large and small, confessed and unconfessed. I do not want fairness. I do not want justice from God. Lord, I want mercy. Lord, I want grace. Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ and His cross, forgive me. And give me new eyes and new life and receive me into eternal life by Your Son's merit. For in myself, even my best works are tainted by self, tainted by sin. And I know it, and God knows it, and I want mercy. To be scriptural about it, Jesus says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And then Jesus tells this parable you just heard about the workers, and then He says the same thing again in case you didn't get the point. He ends with the same phrase turned around. "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Look and see, 1930 and then 2016. He frames this parable with that statement twice. God is promising to turn upside down what we believe the rules to be. When it was time to be paid, the 1 hours got a full day's pay, and nobody complained at first. They thought amazing generosity. And the same happened with the half day and the three-quarter day and so on. And don't you know that the 12-hour workers were saying to themselves, oh boy, this is the most generous man I have ever worked for. If those lazy so-and-sos get a full day's pay, think what we are going to get. Well, what they got was the same. No more, no less. And this is about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. Come early, come late, the pay is the same. And that is not because of the work you do, it is because of the grace of God. I choose to give to this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? That's the question. Do we begrudge God's generosity? Does my grace to others anger you? Does my love of others anger you? Does my forgiveness of others upset you? Does it? Sometimes it does. Have you ever doubted or sneered at or felt some sort of cosmic injustice when a criminal type comes to God just before execution? We may say, no way. We may say, God could not forgive that. But I ask, would you give sin, would you give any sin more power than the grace of God to cover it? Is the blood of Christ too weak to work for latecomers? Would it take 2 crosses? Would it take 2 atoning deaths? Would it take 2 Christ for their sins? No, one is enough. One Savior is all anyone needs. Now please catch this point. Cheap grace, the kind that we presume upon, the indulgent kind that our grandmothers probably gave us, the kind that demands no response at all, is not taught here. Some responded early to the call, those workers in the field. Some responded late. But one thing that they all did was respond. No part of the story speaks of workers who stayed in bed or heard and said, no way, I'm not going into the field, and then lined up later to be paid. If Jesus wanted to teach no response, this would be a great place to do it, He did not. We must respond to the call sometime. And that always involves doing something. God is looking for a response. It may be small. It may be giving up a lunch of a few fish and a few loaves with 5,000 hungry people. But God wants us to give Him something to work with. Along the principle of doing, I remember Jesus' words, "Not everyone who says with their mouth, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does." Not everyone who says, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Doing, responding, reacting to God's offer is required, however small and however late. This scripture argues for the reality of the possibility of deathbed conversions and last-minute pardons from our graceful God. But it argues against listening your whole life and never once saying yes to God and then lining up for a reward. Ephesians in the second chapter says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast." There are works, but works come as a natural response of faith. They are not a substitute for faith, for saying yes to God. God wants faith. God wants trust. God wants us, our hearts, our minds, our souls. Of course, God is over generous in giving abundant life and over generous in giving eternal life. From Abraham on down, faith is what God rewards. Faith changes us. Faith opens our eyes to the world as God sees it and the needs and the worth of others from God's point of view. Faith changes us toward connectedness and compassion. Before faith, we're like a pilot. My wife Caroline watches these old movies, this old movie channel. I've tried to block it time after time after time, but she finds a way to get through again. These old movies. I walked in one day, and faith is sort of like this old movie. I saw a pilot, and he was passed out in an airplane at the scene as I walked through, and it caught my eye. I saw the pilot was unconscious and he was soaring toward the ground, and in the movie at the very last minute he wakes up and he changes direction and he soars skyward to safety. Jesus' call, whether it's soon or late, is a wake-up call. Wake up before it's too late. And I always remember the thief on the cross next to Jesus. There were two, but one woke up. At the last minute, he woke up to who Jesus was and to who he was as a sinner. And Jesus said, "Today you will see me in paradise." He understood his sins. And Jesus, with the authority of God to forgive, and who else but God can forgive, Jesus did forgive, and that was that. You can disagree with the possibility of deathbed conversions, but you will have to rip that page out of your Bible, because there it is. Such is God's power and determination to gather us. That thief was a last-minute worker. He knew Jesus was God in flesh, and he woke up. He came to himself. He came to himself. And that's very odd, because those are the same words in the prodigal son story. The prodigal came to himself, and he knew that grace and forgiveness were the heart of his Father. In our day worker story today, all through the day the Master came taking anybody who would answer his call to work in the field. Same wages for all. The sinner prodigal made it in. The thief made it in. The last minute worker made it in. God is judge. And if God chooses to forgive, we do not get to reopen the case. There is no appeal against God's grace for others. God's forgiveness is not under our review. There is a chilling implication in Jesus' debate with the Pharisees and all these similar stories The unsaid implication is that the only people who may fall are those who think they can stand before God on their own merit. It is implied, and we could argue this, but it is implied in these stories and in his arguments with the Pharisees that the only people who may fall are those who believe they can stand before God on their own merits. Living with God means forgiving and giving up your bitterness and your judgment and your right to resent others. Living with God and working for God means harvesting and waking up others to the fact of the good news of the gospel. God is not fair, thank God. God is forgiving. God is graceful. God is trustworthy. God wants you to go into His field, which is the world, and wake up others to God's loving and forgiving nature. But sometimes, to our own shame, we resent God's grace. What a foolish thing to resent the very attribute of God, the very attribute of God which gives us a chance, a second chance, a real life and life eternal. How foolish to resent the late comers that they might receive the same grace which enables us to stand. God's free grace is our hope. And if you feel God owes you or owes you more than others, then you are wrong. If you resent God's grace and forgiveness to others, then you are wrong. And if you think God loves you more than some last-minute convert just before He dies, you are wrong. So says this parable, God is not fair. God is God. And all that we get is grace. We never want to pray, give me what I deserve. What indeed do I deserve? What do I deserve? If God is just and fair and God sets the standards and they are for real and we have free will and we ignore God and we ignore others, what do we deserve? I'll take grace. I'll take grace. There's a story I want to tell from memory, and I hope I tell it properly. It is a story from my wife's childhood. She went to a family reunion yesterday in a little town called Sharon. It's near York. If you know where it is, I'm amazed. Probably no one here has been to Sharon. It's a tiny little town. But her grandmother, she called Bop Bop, lived up on the hill. And there was a store at the bottom of the hill run by a friend of the family. And when she was a little bitty girl, she would take and her other little girl cousins, I think it was all girl cousins, and they would go as a little girl gang of 5 and 6 year olds. And they would take a penny or a nickel or a dime or whatever they had. And they would go through the store. And they would pick up all the candy and all the gum and all the kid things in the store. And they would put it on the counter. And they would lay up their penny. And the storekeeper, who was a friend of the family, would say, thank you very much. And they would take their big bag full of candy back up to Bop Bop's house. She said she was always amazed, way into her teen years, how much 6 cents would buy in Sharon. Later, she realized that her little penny meant nothing, her little nickel meant nothing, that her Bop Bop was paying the bill. The point of this story is, our good works, even our best works, even if it's our entire lifetime in the heat of the day in difficult times, means nothing. God is paying the bill. The bill has been paid in God, in flesh, in Christ, on the cross. Our works are a response to that great gift of grace, but we do not earn life eternal. God has given us life eternal. Respond early, respond late. It is all grace. And that is the point of the story. God's amazing grace. Amen. receive this blessing, a full knowledge of the great love of God our Father, of the grace and forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who dwelt among us and revealed the heart of God, and the blessings and the comfort and the peace which passes all human understanding bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit with us now. Lord, we have been blessed by your presence. We have been called. We have responded. Lead us further along the path of faith. Help us be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.